But we're in chapter 11, and I titled it, It's Not About Me. And the reason I titled it, It's Not About Me, is because we get the idea from chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. That's really the only two verses in Nehemiah chapter 11 we're going to cover. Everything else you can read on your own and figure out literally. It's just names of people that have moved there to make the difference. And so there, you know, I was reading a lot of commentaries, and a lot of them said, you know what, they're the unknown soldiers, if you will. Chapter 11 are the unknown soldiers, where they're not known to us. It really doesn't matter, because I'll be honest with you, I don't care to read chapter 11 again to you guys because of the names, but to God they all mattered. And as we read this, 1 and 2, I don't want to leave the rest of 11 out, because we matter to God. You know, sometimes we think our work is insignificant. Sometimes we think our ministry is insignificant. Sometimes we think our contribution is insignificant. You know, I had somebody say, Pastor, I want to give you $10 for your building project. And I go, hey, that's fantastic. Well, I'd love to get more, but that's all I have is $10. Hey, that's fantastic. And legitimately, the person, all they had was $10. Legitimately, that was it. And they're going, well, you know, Pastor, I go, whoa, hold on. You know what God says? God says it's not equal gifts, but it's equal sacrifices. And if you're sacrificing 10, it's like somebody that's able to sacrifice 1,000. To God, there's no difference. So don't let it beat you up. Well, here we're seeing that there's sacrifices to make this happen on people's lives. And they realize, you know what? It's not about them. All of last year, we emphasized it's not about you, it's about him. It's not about you, it's about him. It's not about you, it's about him. You being all of us inclusive, being me as well. And that's what we had on the banner down there. Well, 11, 1 and 2 literally clarifies that. Let's look at here. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. You know, as we read and we think of Jerusalem and we think of how that is the holy city, and you know, when you think about Jerusalem, you think, man, everybody wants to live in Jerusalem. But truth be told, during this time, nobody really wanted to live in Jerusalem. It was not the pinnacle to stay at, because everybody hated everybody that had anything to do with Jerusalem. The outskirts, if you will, they wanted to see Jerusalem fall. They wanted to see Jerusalem be destroyed. And what you see here is you have these people who have been out of Jerusalem for many, many years now, from the destruction of the temple and the walls, and the whole city was destroyed, and they were living in other towns, and they had already bought homes and businesses, and I mean, they went on with their lives. But Jerusalem was a hated city. Well, who wants to go to Jerusalem? First off, if you go to Jerusalem, it would be like moving to Rockaway Beach after Sandy hit. Who would do that? Who's gonna give up their luxury here of electricity and no mold and no moisture and a clean house and a job and everything that you have and go down to the city and buy property in Rockaway Beach that has been destroyed by Hurricane Sandy? Who would do that? That's what you have happening right here in 1 and 2. Now, you have some who are willingly going, but then you have others who are casting lots to see if they're going. And they're not gambling, if you will. You know, we say casting lots is like throwing dice. Okay, Lord, be on my side. 7! 11 and 7, what is that? Snake? You don't want snake eyes, you don't want... All right, so, and you had thought she would have known she was being set up. 7 come 11. Where's the nearest casino? Don't answer. So, yeah, 7 come 11. That's it. Whatever it is. At any rate, I can't even go there. So what they were doing is they're saying, you know what, it's not gambling, but here's what they'd do. They would throw dice and say, okay, God, if this meant for me to be, then you're going to tell me while we're casting lots. And so that's what it was. It wasn't gambling. There was no money involved. It was literally letting God choose what they were going to do, and they did it through casting lots or throwing the dice. Okay? And they were just letting God choose. And that's the way they would follow. They're going, you know what? I don't want to go there. And so what Nehemiah was doing is literally he was taking one out of ten. He was taking a tenth to go back into the city, to rebuild the city, to repopulate the city. Because what good is it to rebuild the walls and rebuild everything else if nobody's going to live there? And at this time, we see there were only about 3,000 people at the end of chapter 11. You see there were not many people there. And the city would be the equivalent, if you would, of Albany. Can you imagine just 3,000 people living in Albany? It'd be a lot easier to get through sometimes, wouldn't it? But that's about what it would be equivalent to. And so Nehemiah's bringing them in. They're casting lots. But then some said, you know what? I don't need to cast lots. I already know what's right. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to go in and I'm going to give of my time and I'm going to give of my service and I'm going to give of my talents and I'm going to give of all that I have and all that God has given me. I don't need to cast lots. I know there's a difference that needs to be made and I'm going to get involved and make the difference. And that's what you have here in 2. And the people blessed all the men who willingly, listen, that word willingly, that's a big word because there's not a whole lot of people willing, is there? Everybody's willing to do what they want to do, but not everybody's willing to do what's going to take them out of their comfort zone, what's going to put them under pressure, what's going to make them maybe do without a little bit so that somebody else can do with. No, not everybody's willing to do that. But, you know, we're all willing to go to a ball game as long as the seats are comfortable. We're all willing to go to the theater as long as we can get front row. We're all willing to, you know, I mean, we're willing to do things. If I got to go to the Super Bowl, sit in the back row, I'll sacrifice. You know, we're willing to do things. But here, these men were willing, and it was such a task that we see in 11:2, it says, and the people blessed all the men. They blessed them. They gave them a special blessing and helped them out because they're going, wow, you're really going back into the city? You're going to live in the city? Wow. Man, so unselfish. And they blessed them for their willingness to serve and to go and do. And so as I thought about this today, I thought, man, you know, that's really the crux. Those first two verses are the crux of the whole chapter. So what does that got to do with us? What's that have to do with you and me? Well, I thought it had to do with serving. So what is it about serving and being a servant? Not a servant to self, but a servant to others. An unselfish servant. What does the Bible say about that? And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, we're all willing, or we can be willing if we decide to. Isaiah 1:18. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Isaiah 1:18 through 20 says this. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So he's talking to people who have sinned and says, listen, through Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. And even though they're red as scarlet, because it's on your hands, your sin, I'm going to save you and clean you. Verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. But, remember the buts, we talked about the buts, not the B-U-T-T's, but the B-U-T's. But, if you refuse what? To be obedient. He says, and rebel, you shall eat, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God says, here's the deal. If you're willing, and by the way, Isaiah is all prophecy, right? If you read the book of Isaiah, you have to read it through the eyes of prophecy, because if you don't, then you're going to get lost in it, confused and mixed up. So as you read Isaiah, you read it with the idea of what is coming. And the idea of what is coming here is if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. Because he says, you know what? Your sins are like scarlet, but I'm going to wash them white as snow. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? He washed away our sins, made us white as snow, presentable before God. And he says, you know what? If you're willing, then that's what you have. But if you refuse and you rebel, man, you're gonna be devoured by the sword. Well, what do we know the sword is in the New Testament? It's the Word of God. In other words, God's word is going to be truth, and it's going to come upon you, and it will devour you. That's what God's talking about here. And then in 1 Chronicles, if you're willing, 29:3-9, I love this passage here, not because it talks about money and gold and pretty things, but but because I love the idea of what's happened here. 1 Chronicles 29:3-9. Moreover, obviously when you see that word moreover, there was more above this, but for sake of time, and I don't need all that, we'll start here. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. By the way, this is David, King David talking. I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? King David says, you know what? I've given, not only did I give myself to God, but I've given everything I've had that I have to God. And what he's saying is, listen, nothing is mine. It's all God's. And so I'm not going to withhold it. I'm going to honor him and I'm going to bring glory to him with not only me, but what I have. But then he goes on because he says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Who's willing to give themselves to God? Who's willing to serve? Who is willing to be what God wants them to be? That's what he's asking. Verse 6. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. All of a sudden, more people were offering. More people were giving. More people were doing. For what? The house of God. Why? Because they love God. Look here in 7. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. Listen, I'll take that like 10,000 pounds of gold, anybody that has it. It's not a problem. Just bring it on. We'll measure it out somehow. I'll rent 10 U-Hauls. We don't care. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people, look here in 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So what we see here is a willingness where the people were willing to give and they gave, and the house of God was willing and they gave, and it was good. And God was pleased. And there was a difference made. And so what I want you to see as we go through this and being a servant, that if we are willing to give of ourselves, if we're willing to give ourselves to God, and recognize that everything we have is God's, and we need to use it for His honor and His glory. Now listen, I'm not up here preaching on give me money, although we're about $4,500 short of our $35,000. Anybody that wants to make up the difference, I'm happy for that. But what I want you to see is nothing got in the way of their love for God and their serving God. Nothing got in the way of it. They were willing with everything, especially of themselves, to give. And so my question is, what does it take to be a servant? We're talking about being a servant today. What does it take to be a servant like it was in Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where they willingly gave of themselves? What does it look like to be a servant? Jesus referred to himself as a servant in Matthew 20:24-28. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, because what had happened is the two brothers were going, hey, Jesus, can I sit on your right and your left? Can I hold the position of high power in heaven with you in the kingdom? And all the other apostles or disciples, they got a little upset with them because they thought, how selfish, what are you thinking? And so Jesus comes and he responds with this. It says, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. In other words, he's saying, you know how it is in the Roman government. You have the king, or king, Caesar, if you will, and then he has his entourage under him, and then they're put over, and then there's people under them, and people under them, and people under them. He says, you know how that's set up in the real world today. He said, you know what? It's not going to be so in heaven. Look here in 26. Yet it shall not be so among you. And he's given them the picture here. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. See, they wanted a position of greatness. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you want to be great, then serve. How many people get talked about in real life, honestly, when you sit back and you look, isn't it the people that make the difference? Isn't it the people that jump in and serve and help and do? Those are the people that you remember. Those are the people that you go, hey, you know what? They affected my life so much because they invested in me. Those are the people that matter. You know, when you're in the trenches, you're thinking of the people that made the difference in your life, who actually willingly got involved and who served you and who were humble. Those are the people. And that's what he's saying. You know what? You want to be great? You need to be a servant. Look here in verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now, it's interesting that he talks about a servant and a slave, because it's almost like he repeats himself in this verse. But really what he's saying is, hey, you know what? You let him be a servant, a bondservant, someone who comes and serves and does and for others and who is there to help. But then when he says here, and whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave, that literally means to be bound to his master at all times. See, we're to be slaves to God, aren't we? Absolutely we are. We are to be what's called a doulos in the Greek. So if you want to impress people, just go around and say, look, I'm a doulos. And they'll go, what's a doulos? That's a slave. Oh, that's impressive? Yes, man, because you know why? Jesus is so happy when we're doulosses. Why? Because we're bound to our master. We're bound to him, which means we're there beside his side at all times. What happens when we're not by his side? We make some pretty foolish decisions, don't we? We do some things that cost us greatly, not just financially, but in so many other ways. And he's saying, you know what? If you're a slave, that means that you are bound and surrendered to your master at all times. Look here in 28. Then he says, I'm going to give you a beautiful example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, I'm not just telling you what I expect. I am living it. I am living proof. I have set the example. Moms, dads, set the example. At work, set the example. Set the example. Jesus says, listen, I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I own you. I own everything. I left my place of position at the throne by the Father where there was no problems. And I come down here on earth to you sinful, sinful, sinful creatures. I died for you and now I'm here loving you and serving you and giving to you. I set the example. I'm not just talking, I'm living it, and now I want you to live it, is what he's saying. And so the biblical definition of a servant is one who brings glory to God by willingly meeting the needs of others. That's the biblical definition of a servant. And I wonder how many of us know that definition or live that definition out. And it all starts with willingness on our part to be his servants. Now, Paul, he really gives us a great picture here of what a servant is. I want everybody to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 14 through 3:6. Hang here because we're going to stay right here in 2 Corinthians for the rest of the 2 hours that we'll be here. And so, yeah. Some of you going, I ain't staying 2 hours. Remember in Nehemiah, they stood for 6 hours and praised God while the Word of God was being read. And I know some of you guys are going, this ain't Nehemiah. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 3:6. Let's look at this and read it. 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And of course, that diffuses means that he takes the knowledge of him and he spreads it out. It goes everywhere. He diffuses it and it just goes out amongst the whole crowd, if you will. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, listen to that. We are the fragrance of Christ. Man, I wonder how bad, you know, it's down in the fellowship hall, several people this morning were walking in there, and I was in there. Maybe I was in there too long. Kind of like when you go to the bathroom, and after a while you don't realize it, but then when somebody else comes in, they're like, "Woo!" Well, I'm thinking that's might have what happened in the fellowship hall, because I'm in there, and several people come in and go, "There is a smell in here," and I'm going, "That's the first thing we want to do, right?" Yeah. I'm good. And so the first thing I do is I run over to the men's bathroom. No offense, men, but that's usually the offensive ones. And I get the can of spray, and I go back into the fellowship hall, and I spray it all down. Right? Now it's pretty strong in there, and I have to leave because I can't breathe it. And so then a little bit later, I go back in, and somebody else goes in and says, "What stinks in here?" And now I'm kind of confused because all I can smell is this cinnamon stick fragrant stuff that I've sprayed. And I go, "Well, what does it smell like to you?" Just to see if they think the fragrance stinks rather than the actual stink stinks. And so this person was able to actually distinguish between the two and said, "Well, one smells like this, then the other smells like that." And I went, "Wow, I can't win for losing. I got to go up and preach." But what does your fragrance smell like? It's really pretty cool when you look here in 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Verse 16, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Let's stop there just for a second. Because when you look at that, guys, when we're servants, when we're willingly making a difference in people's lives, and we share the word of God, to some it is like death unto death. In other words, they see it and they know they're going to die, and they yet won't change. They won't do anything about it. So understand, there's not a whole lot we can do for everybody. But then he says that our fragrance is like life unto life. And that's those who hear the word of God and they believe the word of God. They receive Christ. They get saved. It changes their life. It impacts their life. And all of a sudden they have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude, because now they're becoming Christ-like. And he says, that aroma, man, that's an aroma to God like Christ. And it's amazing that the same aroma, when we are servants and we share the word of God, can smell like death and can smell like life. Isn't that amazing? But that's what the Bible's talking about. And what we got to do is we got to be true to God no matter what. It's not up to us to decide the smell that people smell. Of course, some can refrain, but it's not up to us, spiritually speaking, of the smell that some people smell, because some of them just aren't going to like the smell of Jesus, the aroma of life. They're just not going to like it. It's not going to be acceptable to them. Verse 17, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So what he's saying is, you know what? We're not out here advertising and making money off the word of God. We're preaching the word of God to change lives. That's what he means by peddling, because how many churches are out there peddling religion? Not even the word of God, just religion. They're peddling it. I remember when Venture Inward downstairs, they were going to start a church on Sunday mornings. And oh, how I prayed for that not to happen. And the lady come up and she goes, "Don't you think God is pleased? Now there's two churches in this building." And I told my wife, "There is one church and one cult. That's what's in this building." I'm going to tell you, they are peddling religion for money. Come to our church. It's going to cost you $25 an hour. But sit, listen, and be merry. Paul says, we're not doing that. We're not peddling the word of God. Man, we are preaching the word of God to change lives. And that's what we do when we are servants. I want you to look here in our first point. Our first point, what does it take to be a servant? We must have a clear vision of God's purpose. We have to have a clear vision of God's purpose. What is God's purpose for us, and his purpose is for us to be missionaries. We are to go out, and we are to share the word of God, and we are to be life, and to some we are going to be death. But we are to share the word of God. We're to be missionaries. So if we're going to have a clear vision of God's purpose, his purpose for us, for followers of Christ, is to be missionaries. And of course, Paul showed that in verses 2 and 3, where he says here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? In other words, do we need to puff you up and give you the awards and all the accolades that go with it? Do we need to do that? And then he's in chapter 2, he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Look what he did there. First off, he says, listen, do you think we need trophies? Do you think we need letters of accommodation, if you will? No. Do you know why? Because people see you, and when they see you, they see what we do, how we live, and what we stand for. Man, we don't need trophies for people to see our work. All we need them to do is see you. That's what Paul's saying when he's talking to church at Corinth here. Look here in 3. Clearly. Are you looking at this? Clearly. No question about it. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. He says, clearly, you are living this out and people see it. That's what he's saying. Listen, you know what? You guys are servants. You got it. You're willing. And I don't need anything for people to look at me. All I got to do is look at you. You're the testimony. You're the fruit of my labor. And I think, wow, man, Paul's got it when he's talking about this. And Paul says, listen, you know what? You have a clear vision of God's purpose because you're making a difference, not because it needs to be written down, but because people look at your life. You got a clear vision of God's purpose. Man, can people look at you and see a clear vision of God's purpose? Can they look at you and see what God really wants and what God really expects? I was reading an article this morning. It was about 5 o'clock this morning. Sometimes you get so tired you can't sleep. Welcome to my world. And so, about 5 o'clock this morning, I got up and I was reading an article, and it was an article by a pastor, and he wrote this article about homosexuals. And in the article, and I'm not bashing anybody, please, guys, I'm just sharing with you what I read, okay? But in the article, he talked about how he used the word of God to preach against homosexuals, and then God broke his heart and smote him, and he sat in the corner and cried, and then he had to go and apologize to all the homosexuals. And so, as I'm reading this, and then, of course, at the end, you have all the comments. You know, so I get done with the whole article, and I get down to the comments, and wow, what a battle in the comments. I'm going, man, this is kind of unbelievable. And what Paul was saying here is, you know what? What this pastor did was this pastor apologized for the word of God to the people who were sinning against God and saying, we're not showing enough love. We're not showing enough support. Well, listen, I love the person. I just don't love... I referenced it as this. You know, I have somebody who's very dear to me who is an adulterer. And I said, you know what? I love this person. I just don't love what they do. And it's a family member of mine. And so I was trying to explain it to this other person because they said, you hate homosexuals. I don't hate homosexuals. I love the person. I just don't like what they do. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, you know what? Listen, you got to live Christ and you got to live it out no matter who likes it and who doesn't. Remember, it's life and death. But you got to keep the vision and God's vision and God's purpose, and it's got to be clear. And just because somebody's emotionally moved does not mean you move from God's purpose and God's vision. Just because you love somebody who doesn't line up with the Word of God and they're offended by that, and so you allow your emotion and your love to sway you from truth because you love it, you can't do that. Paul says you have to live it, and you have to live it out, and you have to hold on and have clear understanding of God's power. And that's our second point. We must have a clear understanding of God's power if we're going to be a servant. You know, Paul said, listen, You want results in my life? Here's my fruit, the Corinthian church. Guys, if you, husbands, dads, if you say, you know what? If you want to see the fruit of my life, the results of my life, can you look at your household and go, here's my fruit? Can you do that? Can you say, hey, you know what? Listen, look at my household, look at my family, look at my wife, look at my kids. Man, we love Jesus. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord, and it shows. If that's not happening, my biggest question is, then mom and dad, are you living righteous in your house? What about work? What's your fruit in your at work like? Is there fruit at work, or do people go, wow, you go to church? What about school, students? What's the fruit in your school, of your life? When you go to school, do they go, man, you know what? There's something different about them. Or do they go, wow, you got your parents fooled, don't you? Man, you're supposed to be this Christian kid, but I hope they don't find out what you do. Is that what happens? I mean, guys, we're talking about living our life everywhere we go. Do we have fruit everywhere we go? If we don't, it means we're not living our life for God. So in order to do that, the thing we have to do is we have to have clear understanding of God's power. Look here in 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Now, how do we get our sufficiency from God? Well, and I put all this on your sermon worksheet, so if you didn't get one, you want to take this home just for the information, even if you don't like to receive one or write on or whatever. It's good information, if I do say so myself. At any rate, listen, my pastor at home used to say, it's a sorry dog that doesn't wag his own tail. So I just thought I'd wag a little bit there. All right. So as we look at this, and we're going to have power for our service to have results and to have fruit, then it's by the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to do this. So what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Well, that's a huge question. What exactly does the Holy Spirit do in our lives as saved, born again children of God? Well, the first thing he does, if you look on your sheet, he teaches believers and reminds us of what we have learned. John 14:26. He brings to mind the verses, the scriptures, the things that we've done, the things we've forgotten, the things we need to repent of, the things that we need to do. I mean, the Holy Spirit brings this to our attention. The next, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:8-11. He brings conviction. The next thing is he testifies about Jesus rather than himself. It's all about Jesus. Everything in the book, the Bible, is all about Jesus. Have you noticed that? The Holy Spirit is no different. John 15:26. He reveals our need for Christ. And then he guides us into all truth, John 16:13. Dwells within every believer, Romans 8:11. Do you believe that he lives within us every moment until the rapture? The Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God, lives inside of each person that believes Christ as their Savior. You have God in you every day, everywhere you go, which also means that you're exposing God to everything you do. So you want to be careful of that. And then guides our steps and helps us discover the Father's plans for us, Romans 8:14. Assures us that we are saved, Romans 8:16. Gives us spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4-8. Empowers us, especially for evangelism, Acts 1:7-8. Equips us to minister to others, Ephesians 4:11-12. And then helps us pray, Romans 8:26. The Bible says that this Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And you know, if you go to a Pentecostal church, they will say that's why they speak in tongues. They will use this verse and Acts chapter 2, the end of 1. I'm sorry, the end of 1 and the beginning of Acts chapter 2. They use that scripture in there as well. And says, listen, we speak in tongues because God says sometimes we don't have words. Wait a minute. That's not what God says. What God says is the Holy Spirit will pray for you with groanings and utterings Because there are no words for us to speak, the Holy Spirit Himself speaks utterances, not people. Do you get that? God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. Romans 8:26. So we have to make sure that we don't take from God what is His, specifically the Holy Spirit, and then He seals our salvation, Ephesians 1:13. God chastises the believer who sins, but it doesn't change the fact that we're still children of His. And so what we have to remember is it's not about you, it's not about me, but it's about God and what He can do through us when we surrender our lives to Him and decide to be a servant. Then our third point, we must have a clear, now this word's going to hurt, I know, we must have a clear commitment to be productive for Christ. 3:6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we have to have a clear commitment to be productive for Christ. And so the last thought really is the application of the first two. It's applying here is what we got to do. The commitment means, insinuates that you're making a decision and you're applying what you've heard and what God expects. You're applying what we just read that Paul was stating here in 2 Corinthians. And so what we got to do is we got to take what we see and what we've obtained, and we have to put it into practice. Now, I wrote this down because if I didn't write it down, I wouldn't get it right. But the reality is, most Christians know a lot more than they do. Most Christians know a lot more than they do. You get what I'm saying? Not, oh, you're smarter than you think you are. No. Most Christians know they have the knowledge, a lot more knowledge than what they have action. We are, if we're not careful, spiritually fat sheep. That's what we are. Spiritually fat sheep. We come in here, we get fed, it's all good. And then we do nothing with it. We are spiritually fat sheep if we're not careful. And Paul said that Christ makes us competent as His ministers, and we need to be living examples. A Christian is not committed to serve. A Christian who is not committed to serve becomes a liability instead of being an asset for the Lord. A liability. Well, you know, a liability just drains the system, doesn't it? I mean, think about this for a second. You look at the government and you look at all the people that are liabilities to the government. To the welfare system, you name it. They're just liabilities. Why? Because they can do, but they don't do. And how bad does that frustrate you? I don't want to hear about it. I'm actually not going to go into it because that raises my blood pressure. But it gets very frustrating, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's no different than a Christian who has the ability and does nothing with it. And I imagine that with God, it frustrates Him just like our system frustrates me. God says, you know what? You're equipped. I've given you the ability. I've given you the knowledge. I've given you opportunity. I have used the Holy Spirit to teach you, to grow you, and to move you. But you are reluctant and you refuse. And you're a fat sheep. That's what you are. Can't even use you. I imagine that's what God, I think God gets like that. We know He gets angry. And I think that it makes God very irritable when God calls us to do a work and we don't do it. Because we're uncomfortable. I wonder how uncomfortable the people were that left their home to move back into Jerusalem. I wonder how uncomfortable they were. But they willingly did it. Why? Because it wasn't about them. I wonder if we're willing to be uncomfortable. Three things, I'm just going to cover them quickly. If we are to be His servants, we will need a clear vision of God's purpose. That's to share His love, to be missionaries. The second thing, a clear understanding of God's power, and that is to depend on the Holy Spirit, and a clear commitment to be productive for Christ, and that is to make a decision to serve. That's where we need to be, guys. When you look at those two verses in Nehemiah chapter 11, you see exactly that in those men who said, I don't need to cast lots. I don't need to gamble my life and see what God's going to give me. I need to make a clear decision because I have the knowledge that God's given me that there's something that needs to be done and I need to be involved. There's a difference that needs to be made and I need to make the difference. That's where we're at, guys. As Christians, in every walk of our life, every facet of our life, that's where we need to be. And when we don't live that, I know we're not pleasing to the Lord. I know we're not that aroma that is honoring to Christ. And so today I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you to be a servant. A servant of God's. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about this four walls. Not about the new building project. It's about Christ. And what good is it to have all that we have if there's no people in the city? What good is it to build a church if there's no people? What good is it to rebuild Jerusalem if there's no people? Nehemiah knew that and he understood it, and that's why he was calling them back in. People are dying and going to hell every day. Every day. And you know many that are going there. Are you going to decide to be a servant? Or are you constantly going to wait to be served? If you're waiting to be served, you're nothing. But if you're a servant, then you're first. Because you made yourself last. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word and your message. Lord, your word is so precious. Lord, help us to truly take what you say and apply it, Lord. Apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to look within ourselves, Lord, and ask, what can I do for you, God? That's what we need to ask. And then, Lord, when we do, clearly show it. Clearly show it to each and every one of us, Lord, that we can be servants of yours. Lord, that we could be the doulos, the slave who never leaves our master's side. We're bound to you. Lord, help us to be that person, that child of yours that loves you more than anything else. And Lord, because we love you, we love what you're about. And Lord, you are about reaching the lost, building the rebellious, the new babes in Christ. Lord, use us. Use us to disciple. Use us to reach out. Use us for whatever it is, Lord. Help us to realize that what is ours is yours. Not only what I am, Lord, but what I have is yours. Lord, help us to realize that and make a difference. Make a difference in our school, our home, our work, wherever we're at. Lord, that we, not only can we see the fruit of our labor, but Lord, as Paul told the church of Corinth, that when people look at them, they see the fruit of Paul's labor in the church of Corinth. Lord, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name.